So we have met some of the characters in the book of Job. This is an interesting study to go through, but I hope that by the time we're done with this, you're going to see that this whole story is going to reveal a couple of very, very important things. First of all, the faithfulness of God, and we're going to see the faithfulness of Job, okay? So what true faith truly looks like. So we have found out so far then that there's some encounter in heaven. Satan has access, comes into the very throne of heaven and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? None like him. He's a righteous man." Satan, which he, even in our own culture, we're going to talk about it some more tonight, says, well, the only reason that Job does anything with you or for you is because basically you're paying him off. You bless him so much, so anybody would, you know, worship you if you pour out that kind of blessing upon them. And God says, all right, just to show you that I know the heart of my servant Job, you can touch him. And so he says, so all of a sudden, all of Job's family, all of his material possessions taken away in one day. I mean, I can't even imagine what that must have been like. Loses his children, his family, his everything, all of his wealth, and it's all gone in one day. And Job, you know, at the end of it, says he still doesn't curse God. He says, no, God is, you know, given. God can take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Satan on another day, God says, yeah, see, told you. He says, well, that's because you've given him his health. Let me touch him physically. Let me touch that man physically, and he'll curse you to your face. So in other words, the only reason that Job is going to give you anything is because you've given him his health. He can go back out and earn all this stuff and get it all back. God says, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. So Satan touches him, brutally sick, and, you know, he's violent diseases, boils upon his painful boils all over his body. He's sitting in the dirt just covering himself. I mean, it's kind of a vile thing to see. And now, all of a sudden, Job begins to just, you know, because we talked about, I don't know what is worse. Honestly, I don't. Physical pain or emotional pain. I don't know what's worse. It appears for Job that it's right on top. They're layered. He experiences emotional pain with the loss of his family and the loss of all of his possession, and then right on top of that, physical pain. So, I mean, Job just gets a double hit, right? And so Job cries out. He doesn't curse God, but he says, man, I wish I would have never been born. This pain is so intense, and my sorrow is so deep. And Job goes through a night of darkness, and some of us have been through a season of darkness. Some of us have been through a time of great sorrow for whatever reason that it has hit us. For me, I did 8 years of physical pain. And physical pain can alter you. It can. It can mess with you. But so can emotional pain, can't it? And so we see that Job, in the midst of this dark time, he's saying, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand this. I wish I would have never been born. In fact, I wish I would have never even been conceived. In fact, I wish my mother wouldn't have been born. You know, so he kind of goes back a few generations, right? And so that shows you how bad he is, you know, in this bitterness of his soul. But he still does not curse God. He's got a few buddies that have come, and they've sat there, and they're watching Job, and they listen to him. They listen to what comes out of his mouth. And so my question to you is this. Is it possible for words to come out of our mouth and yet somehow they don't reflect the sorrow of our heart? Is that possible? Is it possible, in other words, track with me, is it possible to have a broken heart, a saddened heart, and yet what comes out of our mouth is frustration? Is that possible? Okay? So, in Job's situation, when he's saying, I wish I would have never been born, the words are coming out of his mouth, but it's a reflection of a broken heart. You understand? He doesn't know how to just say, my heart is in pain, my heart is deeply wounded, my heart is broken. I can't handle the pain of my heart. He just says, I wish I had never been born. So I tell you that for a reason. That sometimes we, as Christian people, we need to be better listeners. Because sometimes we listen to what comes out of a person's mouth rather than seeing what's going on in their heart. You follow what I'm saying? And so we will respond to what comes out of the mouth rather than trying to discern what's happening inside the heart. And so when we do that, if we haven't listened carefully, then the counsel that we give or the words that then come out of our mouth oftentimes do not touch the heart of the other person. Does that make sense? Okay? So be a listener, but don't always just listen to what comes out of the mouth. This, I admit, is something I'm still working on. Even as a counselor and as a pastor, I'm still working at listening. I hear what's coming out of the mouth, but I'm trying and I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, what's happening in the heart here? And I think that if we would do that more often, then what the words then that would proceed from our mouth, and sometimes, honestly, I think, you know, they've been sitting here for, I think it's 3 days or something. I haven't said a word. That was probably the best thing they could have done. So sometimes when you're listening to someone and you know that they're going through a hard time, I have a very good friend right now, personal friend of mine, going through a dark time of his soul. And he's hurting. And I hear what comes out of the mouth, but I'm trying to listen to his heart right now so that I don't give him the wrong, I don't want to say the wrong thing to him. And sometimes, honestly, the best thing you can say is nothing. Just hold him. Just stand there and say, You know what used to just get me so frustrated? I mean, I've shared you guys that the disease that I had, the pain was so bad, literally, it would make me throw up. Even on the pain medication that I had, I'm still so much pain, I'd throw up, right? And when someone say, I know how you feel, Rob. I say, really? Have you thrown up lately? You know, from your pain, you know? But even when somebody's going through emotional pain, for us to say, I know how you feel, I try not to even say that. You know what I've learned to say? I can't imagine how you feel. And I think that says a lot more than I know how you feel, because sometimes that just doesn't rub right. So, okay, Job, all of a sudden, after a few days, his buddies are sitting there watching Job. They don't even know what to say to him. But now, all of a sudden, they decide to say something. So look what it says. Eliphaz, chapter 4, verse 1, the Temanite answered and said, can I ask you a question? Did Job really ask any questions? Well, he kind of did. If you look back at verse 11, okay, of chapter 3, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees, you know, receive me? So there are some, but was he asking for a response from his buddies? No. It was just this thing he's throwing out into the air. But Eliphaz decides, and it's interesting. His name, Eliphaz, is very interesting. El is always the name of God, and Faz is gold. So this buddy, his name is God of Gold. Isn't that an interesting thing, okay? So isn't it interesting? Has the God of Gold ever been able to answer any problem that you've ever had? It hasn't been for me either, you know, okay? So here he says, and he says, Job, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But hey, who can withhold from speaking? Who can withhold himself from speaking? In other words, Job, can I say something to you? I'm not sure. Would you allow me to say something to you? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to say it anyway. That's basically what Eliphaz is saying. Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? So, isn't this an interesting thing? He starts off with a little schmooze. Okay, Job, I mean, you've been an amazing counselor. You've been able to give counsel to so many people. You've lived through some stuff. People have come to you because you're this man of great character. I mean, You're a man of, you're a pillar in the community, so people have come to you, and you've been able to give people tons of counsel. But Job, now what's going on here, bro? Now all of a sudden, things are happening to you, and you're falling apart. You aren't practicing what you're preaching. That's basically what he's saying. Now, is that what you want to tell a guy that just lost his entire family, his entire life? He's sitting there falling apart with disease? I don't think so. So, you know, I think it's funny. I pondered on this as we jumped into chapter 4 when we get into the responses, because now we're going to get into each one of his buddies has something to say to Job. Job responds back to him. And it's funny because Job has suffered the loss of his entire family. He's suffered the loss of his wealth, of all of his material possessions. He's suffered the loss of his health, and he's held up well as a man of God. And what hurts him more than anything is the words of his friends. Isn't that crazy? You know, King David, figured that out in Psalm 55. Write this down next to verse 1, Psalm 55, 12. Let me turn there. I'll read it to you. If you're quick, you can get there with me. But it's an interesting one because for any of us that have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Has it ever happened to you? It's a painful one, isn't it? And King David knew how it felt. Look what it says in 55:12, Psalm 55:12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, for then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, because then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God in the throne. It was my friend. And so isn't it interesting that sometimes the words of a friend can hurt deeper than the loss of everything you own? But I find it, I was asking myself questions. Sometimes when I plunge into something, I ask myself questions. Why do we as human beings have to think that we have to find or figure out an answer to life, when in reality, we don't even know? Isn't that a funny thing? But we think we need to give an answer to people. We think that we need to give a response to them. And oftentimes, we don't even know what God is doing. So how can we tell another person what God is doing? That's why it's interesting. That's what these guys are trying to do. We have to have an answer for Job. But the answer they give is not a very good one. So it continues on. Remember now, verse 7. Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity sow trouble will reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. Those that think they're invincible, they find out that they're not, right? And the old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. So basically, I'm going to tell you what he just said there, if you couldn't kind of get through that. Job, you must have done something wrong, because bad things only happen to bad people. Bad things don't happen to good people. So Job, you must have been plowing iniquity, and you've sown trouble, and now you're reaping it back. So Job, you must have done something really wrong for God to be this mad at you, pal. So, first of all, let me ask you a question. Is it true that whatever a man sows, that will he also reap? We also call it what goes around comes around. Okay? Is that a true principle? Sure it is. You talk to some people now, they call it karma. Okay? Whatever you want to call it. It's a biblical principle. It says whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. Okay? So that principle is true. However, we know what's going on behind the scenes. God has said about Job, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He is a righteous man in all that he does. So Job's not being suffering. He's not suffering because he did something wrong. So then what that means is, does God allow people who are doing what is right, people who are walking with God, does he allow us to suffer difficult things? You bet he does. For a multitude of reasons. For many reasons. Sometimes it's just to draw us close to himself. Right? My doctor, years ago, he told me, I think I shared this with you guys, but maybe not. What's going on? What am I doing? Did I do something, Josh?
I'm back here, trapped. Trapped in my little prison. So you guys want to change my battery? Is that what you're trying to do? Okay. Here, I'll give it to you. Thanks, Dave. So, does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Is it possible that a guy that's just trying to teach the Bible, his battery can go dead? So, my doctor told me, I was getting ready to tell you years ago, he's a great guy, Christian doctor that I have, and he was in a motorcycle accident, broke his arm, blew it out to smithereens, right? Just bad, you know. And so he and I were talking about this after he had recovered, he was back at work and all of that. And he said, you know what, Rob? He says, this is interesting, because I was asking him, you know, overall, what did God teach him through this thing? And he goes, I had drifted far away from God, and God used this accident to get me back. And he said, so isn't this interesting? God used a painful experience to get me back, but he used, we need to let the right hand know what the left hand's doing around here. All right, let's try it. Okay, shall we try it again? So he said he used this to get my attention, but he's using yours to keep your attention. So is that possible that God can allow something to take place in our life so as merely just simply to keep our attention upon him so that we don't start thinking and get lost in our own life? Is that possible? You bet it is. So, okay, let's try and switch. Okay.
Hello? Everything says it's on. Can you hear me now? Okay, good. Okay. Now I can come over here and talk to you guys again. So, is it possible for God to allow difficulties to come into a Christian's life for his own purpose and his own divine reasons? Absolutely. Are you guys Christians here? Have you ever had a flat tire? Oh, but wait a minute. You must have done something wrong in order to have that flat tire. See what I'm saying? So this is the premise. This is basically what they call word of faith. Put your faith in your faith and bad things won't happen to you. So Job, you must have some secret sin and that's why this is happening to you. Listen, I had people tell that to me. Rob, you must have some secret sin. And so if you just confess your sin, then this problem will leave from you. And I said, really? That can't be true. Because I have confessed every sin that I know of, and I've even started working on yours, and it still won't go away. See? And so that can't be true because that goes against the nature of God. And so God does allow bad things, in our perspective, to happen to his people. You tell that to all of the apostles that were martyred. So did they not have enough faith? Of course they did. So this, plus we know what's going on behind the scenes. God is teaching Job. He is refining Job. And he's going to use Job as a picture, as a trophy of faithfulness to God. And I'll show you why as we finish this up, if we finish it. So now, look at this. So Job, a word was secretly brought to me. My ear received a whisper of it. So, Job, let me tell you an experience that I had. Whenever someone comes to you with that, have your red flags up, okay? In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me. I had this dream in the middle of the night. I heard this voice. I saw this vision, and it was freaking me out. It was in the middle of the night. And so fear came upon me. I was trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed by before my face, and the hair of my body stood up. So can I just give you a quick understanding? He's describing a scene of his perception of the spirit world. Okay, you with that? Does that make sense? Do not build doctrine on this. Because this is a man's, who is coming to Job. It is a man's understanding, and he is sharing his thoughts. You cannot build doctrine on that. So you can't use this doctrinally. In other words, you can't use this to say, oh, wow, this is what it must look like. The only thing you can build doctrine on is what God's Word is saying, or God-inspired men are saying. Later on, we'll see what Job says, and you can bank on that. But this guy is just a dude sharing his heart with Job. Does that make sense? So, okay. So, quickly, he says, so, man, the hair on my body stood up, and it stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes, and there was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Let me ask you guys a question. Is that possible? The answer to both of those is no. Correct? A man can't be more righteous than God. Okay? So, but let me ask you a question. In that particular time, that wasn't possible. But can we be pure? Can we be righteous? Now in Christ we can. But we're not more than God. Okay? So, verse 18. If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more than those who dwell in houses of clay? In other words, Job, think about it. If God can't really trust the heavenly beings, you think he's going to trust you? You live in a body of clay, which is, we learned that last Thursday night, didn't we? Okay. Whose foundation is the dust? We are all made out of dust. Well, you girls aren't, technically. But technically you are, because you're taken from us and we're made out of dust. So there, okay? So, you're crushed before a moth, and they were broken into pieces from morning until evening, and they perish forever with no one regarding. Verse 21, does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. And so, in other words, you know, Job, think about this. In all reality, no one really cares about you. If God cares about what's happening in the if he can't even trust the heavenly beings, then why does he need to worry about us people that are just made out of dirt? Job, what are you thinking, that God actually is going to care about you when you're a sinful person? So you must have done something wrong to deserve this. So life can be fragile. We can never be righteous enough to please God. So who do you think you are, Job? Are you... How would you like to have a friend like that when you need him, huh? I need somebody to encourage me. So this, even though these things are true, what we also have to understand is he has not brought in the other aspect of God. So does God judge sin? Of course he does. He is judge. But is God also a God of love and a God of grace, that he will give his love and his grace to those who ask of it? I asked for it, and he gave it to me when I deserved his justice. You see? And so, you know, he does give these things to those that, you know, we are made in his image. So even though, yes, we perish, even though, yes, we are, you know, basically clay pots, but we are also made in the image of God, and he loves you very, very much. And that part, Job's buddy Eliphaz leaves out. So now he continues on. Call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? In other words, is there a man that you can turn to? Probably Abraham, Isaac, they would have been contemporaries. Maybe they were already passed away from the scene. But who are you going to turn to, Job? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. And I have seen the foolish taking root. But suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. So in other words, Job, listen to me, man. This is the, you know, I have seen sinful men prosper, and then God judges them and takes it all away. So do you understand what he's saying about Job? Job, you must have been a sinful man because God took it all away. Oh, you prospered, but that didn't mean that you were a righteous man. You must have been a sinful man because now God's taking it all away. So Job, it's your fault your kids got killed. Can you imagine this? Okay? So, you know, Job, you've lost it all. Okay? I mean, that to me would be an ouch. But you know what? I want to show you guys something. Question for us to ponder. Do sinful people prosper? Is it possible? Of course it is, right? We know people that are evil. Hugh Hefner, I would say the man's evil, but he prospered, multimillionaire, right? You with me? So is that possible that that happens? And yet, for us as Christians, sometimes we go, man, I'm just struggling along. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm just struggling along, and look at this guy's evil, and look at, and is it possible for us to then view that like Job's friend to say, Job, possible for evil people to prosper, but then make sure you understand because God took it all away, it reveals the fact that you're evil. So, turn to Psalm 73. Let me show you guys something. Okay? It's very important that we get something here. I don't want you to leave here tonight. I want you to leave here encouraged, not discouraged, because I don't want to be like an Eliphaz in your life tonight, okay? Like you leave here saying, thanks a lot, Rob. Okay? So, here we see in Psalm 73, written by Asaph, who was one of the kind of the worship leaders of that particular culture, and he's looking at, and he begins to watch, and so he looks at, look at it about, well, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, such as are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I almost messed up. Why? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw what was going on. How come those guys have all that? They don't have to worry about money. And look at me. I'm trying to do the right thing. And he goes, I almost got caught up in that snare. It almost got me. Then he goes on, he continues to talk, he goes, talking about what he has done, about how they look at him. Look at verse 7, their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than they could ever wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppressions. They speak loftily. And then he talks about himself in verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He says this, verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. If I would have said this, if I would have said, it's not worth it to follow God, go do what you got to do to get what you need to get, because following God is too much of a sacrifice. If I would have said it, I would have ruined a whole generation of people. Because watch what he says, verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Look at this, verse 17. Highlight it, underline it, circle it, whatever you got to do. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. So, you understand that for us as Christians, is it possible for us to watch people prosper In the here and now? We watch evil people get away with evil things, and it seems like they are prospering. And here we live right and upright and moral lives, and it seems like, man, we can't get ahead. You with me? Okay? But so don't look here. Look past here. Because someday they got to cross through the door of death, And when they do, then you're going to get your reward. Then you're going to see. You're not going to look back on where you once were. You won't look back and say, man, I wish I would have had a bigger pool. Or I wish I had another car. I should have bought that Mercedes when I had the chance. We're not going to look back and see any of that stuff. What you're going to be able to do is look back and say, wow. See, Asaph, God gave him a glimpse, and he says, Asaph, I will be fair and just. Don't you worry about that, because someday when you cross through the door of death, I'll take care of business. Does that make sense? So what does that mean to me and you? That means me and you, you and I have to give an answer to God for how we live each day. So at the end of the day, we can lay our head down on our pillow, and as we before we close our eyes at night, you have to be at peace to be able to say, God, I've done what you asked me to do today. And I'm good with that. So at the end of each day, if you can do that, at the end of each day, at the end of the life, you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful sir. You did good. And don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You see, if we consume ourselves with everybody else, like Asaph said, I almost tripped. It almost got me. Don't let it get you. Okay. So, back to Job. Okay. Where are we? Did I start verse 5 yet? Yes, I did. Or chapter 5. So, did I start it? Okay. Verse 3. For I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer. Thank Jesus, we now live where there is a deliverer. He is our deliverer. Okay? Because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and the snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man, this guy's just full of encouraging words, isn't he? Job, here's an experience that I've had. And so now what is he doing? He's basing his counsel to Job on the things he has observed. Job, let me tell you what I've seen in life. Is that a fair way to give anyone counsel? Absolutely not. Let me tell you why. Unless it's basing upon what you've seen God do. But if we look at each of us come from different backgrounds, different flavors, different socioeconomic backgrounds. And so our perspective of what we observe and the filter that we view life through is based upon some of those things. So our observances are going to be based upon where you live, what country you live in. I mean, I could take you to Germany and let you talk to the Germans, and they're going to see life completely different. Now, we have a new filter. But this is why you never want to base anything solely upon experience other than your experience with the Lord. Okay, so he's basing that. I have seen this happen. I've seen these people that go down and they're, you know, every man is born to trouble us. But as for me, he says in verse 8, I would seek God. And to know God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable things, marvelous things without number. Is that true? Here's my advice, buddy. Job, you must have a secret sin in your life. Confess it. God will bless you. So you seek God. Get this thing right. God will do great things. Okay? So you must have really messed up. He gives the rain on the earth, and he sends water on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn, he lifts up to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. All of this is true, you guys. All of it is true. I'll show you something, though. And the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and they grope at noontime as in the night. He saves the needy from the sword, and from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. All of this is true. Everything that we've just read, all of that is actually true. So, however, can I ask you a question? Just because we go through times of trouble, does that mean God is not good? See, he just talked about all these great blessings, Job. Listen, You do what's right and all of these blessings will come upon you. So it's insinuating that Job is doing something wrong. Okay? Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Does that sound familiar? It sound like Hebrews? For he bruises, but he binds up. Again, true. He wounds, but his hand makes whole. Absolutely true. But just because we're being disciplined doesn't mean that it's necessarily because of sin. God can use pain for correction. So this is the wrong basis for his statement. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven, this is typical Hebrew poetry. In seven, no evil shall touch you. Seven is the number of completeness, so that's what he's saying. So in famine, he will redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword, you shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. People won't be able to say anything bad about you. You shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and at famine. If you walk with God, you do what God's telling you to do, you'll never have to see hunger. So even though some of this is a basis of true, you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. So Job, if you just walk with God, you don't have to fear, you can jump in a lion cage. Is that true? For you shall have a covenant with the stones of the field. You're going to have a secure home. The beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is in peace. You shall visit your dwelling and find nothing amiss. Nobody's going to break into your house. You shall also know that your descendants shall be many, your offspring like the grass of the earth. And you shall come to the grave at a full age. As a sheaf of grain ripens in its season, behold, this we have searched out. It is true, Job. Hear it and know it for yourself. God told me. So, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And it is wonderful. But let me explain something to you, and then we'll be finished, okay? God does use pain. So Eliphaz has painted this picture, basically saying, Job, if you have enough faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you. You will be untouchable. You'll even be able to walk out in the midst of the field and the lions won't get you. So the premise that Eliphaz is painting is he's taking this brushstroke and saying, you must have faith, Job, and if your life is right, nothing can happen to you. Everything will happen to you. Nothing but good will come to your way. Is that true? No. Does God bless us? Yes. In the long run, all of these things will happen. We're going to cross through the door of death someday, and we're going to be never to be worried again. But in the here and now, God does use pain, and he does allow suffering to sometimes get our attention. Sometimes it's because of our own sin, and we're suffering the consequences for our own foolish behavior, but God can even use that if he chooses to do so. He can even use our blunders. Thank goodness he's done it for me many times, right? So here's the deal. Let me tell you this. I have learned, because I've had people come to me at points in my Christian walk and say, God told me to tell you. And usually if somebody comes to tell you that, you can listen to what they have to say, but put a filter up, because if God's going to tell someone something to tell you, then usually he's going to tell you too. Okay? He'll confirm it to you. I've learned that if I say the Lord said, I better be sure that it lines up with Scripture. So what I have learned to say is, I believe God has told me. I believe God has shared this with me to share with you. Are you tracking with me? Because here's the deal. If it turns out to be wrong, is God wrong or am I wrong? I'm going to be the wrong one. God is never wrong. But if I say, God told me to tell you this, and that doesn't happen, then you're going to be looking at it saying, okay, either A, Rob's a complete whack job, which we already know that that's partially true, okay? Or B, then did God really do this? Is God really real, et cetera, et cetera. You see what I'm saying? So be careful. Just say, I believe the Lord has shown me. I believe God has told me. I believe this is what God is doing. because that leaves room for error, and not error on God's part, but really and truly, that's true. Okay, but here's, let me surmise this, and then we'll get into what Job says next week. Okay, remember in the beginning of this particular encounter, Satan's words were, Job will curse you to his face. In other words, let me take his stuff, let me stop the flow of blessing going to him, and he won't worship you. So in other words, Job won't worship you because you're God. He doesn't love you because you're worthy. He only loves you, he only worships you because you do stuff for him. So, here's my question to you. If Job would have listened to the counsel of Eliphaz, okay, I must have done something wrong. So, if I just repent, and if I just apologize to God, then God will give me all my stuff back. Would that then go in line with exactly what Satan said in the very beginning? Are you with me? So in other words, okay, I don't really love God because he's worthy. I love him, and I'll go back and I'll apologize and I'll repent because I want my easy life back. So the counsel that Eliphaz, it has a, in a roundabout way, a satanic undertone. Because we as Christians deserve nothing. We deserve the lake of fire. But God, because of his grace, the moment you and I said to Jesus, I believe that you are real, I believe that you exist, and so I want to commit my life to you. Instantaneously, we began to see that God was real because you watched your things change in your life. You watched your heart change. It's evidence God is there. He proved himself to be real to us when we asked him to do it. And he'll continue to do that. So now then, for you and for me, we must then say, God, you have already given me more than I deserve. You are worthy of my worship, you are worthy of my affection, because you saved my life. So God, I want to serve you, and I want to worship you for no other reason than for who you are. Does that make sense? For us as Christians to say, I want to serve God, I want to worship God, because he will make things better for me, is to put an expectation upon God that has a satanic undertone. Because then when trouble comes into our life, and it will, we are then left standing there and saying, well, what happened here, God? I did this, this, and this, so I thought you're supposed to bless me. Does that make sense? So we worship God because he's worthy of our worship. Think about this for just a minute. We live, I had an interesting lunch with an old friend of mine this past week. And he and I got to talking. We live on this little marble called Earth, hanging in the middle of nowhere. No strings holding it out there. It is the only inhabitable planet in the entire solar system. It's the only inhabitable planet in any solar system that we know of. Are you with me? There is no other planet that has life on it like Earth does. So here we are on this little speck in the vast solar systems, and you and I are little specks on top of a piece of speck. And here we are as human beings. We are complicated, as Mike shared with you, complicated people. There is no way we evolved. I do not believe it. So here we are as created beings. If we have been created, then there is a creator. And if there is a creator that created us, then do you want to know who he is? I do. And he's made himself available to know. And so the moment that you say, I believe, he reveals himself to us. And from that point forward, he is worthy of everything else that we give to him for no other reason than just the fact that he revealed himself to us. And he said, I prepare a place for you. I will come back and get you. Anything else that he gives us is icing on the cake. Worship him because he's worthy. Don't listen to Eliphaz, okay? Don't listen to that dude. We've heard his words. Did he mean well? Probably. Is he a Eli spaz, in my opinion? Yes, okay? So I want to be a different word of encouragement to you. Tonight, when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you just say, God, thank you for saving me. You are worthy of my affection. That's it. Does that make sense? God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've chosen to save us. We thank you that we, God, reached out and grabbed a hold of your hand. It's amazing. Lord, I see in this room people that have just entered into the kingdom. They have just begun to experience your reality and the truth of who you are. May you, Lord, reveal yourself to them in a very powerful way. Fill us, God, with your love. That there's no way that this earth can tangibly give it to us, but you can. So God, may you continue to reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.